Today, as we continue this little thematic series on the one another's within the New Testament and following Paul's description of love in 1 Corinthians 13, I want you to turn to Romans chapter 12. Romans chapter 12, there's a couple of verses here that we'll read, and then, of course, as I mentioned, we're following also from Philippians chapter 2, what we read earlier in the service on the humility and the example of Christ that we're to follow and humbling ourselves and being humble before one another as well. But before I read from Romans 12, let's pause and pray and ask for the Spirit's assistance in understanding His Word and how it applies in our everyday life. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we are thankful for Your Word, thankful for the privilege of coming now and hearing Your Word proclaimed. We're blessed our ears as we hear and soften our hearts, that we would recognize our own sin, our own need for Your grace, and what You expect of us in this life with regard to our relationships with one another, and how we portray Christ in this world. Grant us Your grace, O Lord, to hear and understand Your Word. Fill us with Your Spirit that we would apply Your Word in our everyday lives. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, Romans chapter 12, just two short verses, beginning in verse 9. The Apostle Paul says, "Love must be sincere. Hate what is evil, cling to what is good. Be devoted to one another in brotherly love. Honor one another above yourselves." This ends the reading of God's Word today as we hear His Word and how to honor one another. May His Spirit enable us to apply it to our everyday lives. Does the name Vinko Bogataj mean anything to you? Probably not. A few of you might be sports fanatics and might recognize that name. So I would imagine any, especially sports lover that's 50 years old or more, will know immediately who he is. You may not know his name, but as if your home was anything like my home, every Saturday morning we heard these words, spanning the globe to bring you the constant variety of sport, the thrill of victory and the agony of defeat. Now, Vinko Bogataj was that Slovenian ski jumper that epitomized forever in our minds the agony of defeat. He was just a mediocre ski jumper in Slovenia, unrecognized by the vast majority, but he became a celebrity in America. Unbeknownst to him, until he came back for a special series, he became the picture. You can visualize, can't you, of him tumbling down that ski ramp over the edge of that and a horrible accident of the agony of defeat. Now, by God's grace, he only spent one night in the hospital and was released with a few bruises and a slight concussion. The agony of defeat. Well, Derek Redmond is another name that you probably don't recognize, but many of us have probably seen his Olympic dream come crashing down. Derek was expected to medal in the 92 Olympics in the 400-meter dash. But in the semifinals race, just after began, about 100 meters or so into it, he tore his hamstring and began hobbling, almost collapsing, hobbling along the track. And then this man comes through the crowd, breaks through the security. They try to stop him, and he grabs Derek, and it's his dad. And he tells him, "Derek, you don't have to finish this." And he said, "Yes, I do." So dad puts his arm around him and he says, "Okay, we're going to finish this together." And you picture him as he's hobbling around with his dad and embraced and crying on his dad's shoulder. They make their way around the track. And his dad let him go as he crossed the finish line by himself, barely. Now, the crowd cheered for the winner of that race. But 65,000 people stood in a arousing ovation for Derek. A scene like that makes us question sometimes, is victory really that thrilling? And does defeat always mean agony? That the agony of defeat and the thrill of victory, you know, from early childhood, we were trained to think that victory always produces a thrill and defeat always results in agony. You should never be satisfied with second place. Now, it certainly doesn't only apply to sports. This philosophy has penetrated every sphere of life. Through politics, we learn the slogan, "To the victor belongs the spoils." The victor. If you're not first, you're last. But is that a healthy way to live? Don't misunderstand me and assume that I don't like to win. I love winning. I hate losing. I'm a competitive person, but personally, I want to get to the point that I find more satisfaction enabling others to win. I want to get to the point when I don't have to be the one who's standing on the platform above everybody else. But again, let me emphasize, I'm not encouraging us to be satisfied with losing or to be content with mediocrity. Not at all. We should always strive for excellence. We should never be satisfied with losing because of lack of preparation or laziness. The Bible teaches over and over that we are to do our work with excellence. So we read, whatever you do, work heartily, as for the Lord, not for men. Or, so whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do it all to the glory of God. Work with excellence. However, in our hunger for excellence, we must not run over other people. The satisfaction of enabling others to achieve victory is far more satisfying than our own personal victories. And we can see this in our passages this morning. As Christians, we are called to build up, to lift up one another. We're to humble ourselves and care for the needs of others and consider other people's needs as more important than our own. And that takes great humility. We are called to honor others above ourselves. It's not natural. How do we do that? How do we overcome the self-centered pursuit of victory that is so embedded within our thinking? Well, in Paul's description of love in 1 Corinthians, he gives us three simple points that will help us to honor one another and not always seek to be the one on top. The first is that love does not envy. To honor others above yourself, you must conquer envy. You must conquer envy. I think there's a subtle difference between envy and jealousy. There is a righteous jealousy and a sinful jealousy. We know the scriptures tell us that God is a jealous God who will not tolerate the worship of anything other than himself. There is a righteous jealousy. You are his child, and he wants nothing to come between you and him. He is jealous of you. You know, a wife can become jealous of her husband's time when she sees that other things are taking a higher priority over their family. There's a righteous jealousy. However, envy is a sinful jealousy. Envy is the resentment of the blessings that someone else enjoys. That same wife can become envious of her husband's joy at work because her days are miserable at the moment. Envy. I think it can be very difficult to distinguish sometimes between a godly jealousy and a sinful envy. Jerry Bridges, in his wonderful book, Respectable Sins, points out that we tend to envy those with whom we are closely identified, and we are envious in those areas that we value most. And he goes on to explain, he says, normally we don't envy people that are far greater than we are. Think about that. We don't envy those that are far greater than we are. We generally envy those that we consider to be on the same plane as we are, our equals. To explain, I don't think I've ever been tempted to envy R.C. Sproul, John Piper, Tim Keller. I admire these pastors. In my eyes, these pastors have reached a level of success that I'll never attain. And I'm fine with that. I admire them. I don't envy them. They're at a different level than I am. Now, there are men that you probably have never heard of, men like Mike Osborne and Jim Brown and George Robertson, men that I was in school with that have been blessed in ways that I am tempted to envy sometimes. You see, the minor league first baseman who has worked hard for 10 years doesn't envy Eric Hosmer. He's in a different league. He's a far more advanced. He envies that young man that's about to take his place and is rising faster than he is. We tend to envy those that we consider are on an equal ground with us, that are similar to us, but are rising faster than we think they should and that we want. We'll never honor or respect one another if we don't deal with the envy in our hearts. To honor someone above ourselves, to seek to care for their needs above our own, we must be willing to put envy to death. I think it's valuable if we recognize, if we come to the point where we realize that God grants talents and abilities, and He also blesses the use of them as He sees fit. For you or I to be envious of someone because they are being blessed more than we are is almost to accuse God of being unfair, that God doesn't know what He's doing. Rather than being envious of someone that God is blessing, we ought to rejoice with our brother or sister that God is using them and blessing them as he is. We're family. We're family. We're not competing against one another. And yet I find that so commonplace in my own heart with the church, of how God may be blessing one church that is so similar to ours much more than He's blessing us, or being proud because He is blessing us more than He is someone else. Envy and pride, and we'll come to pride at the end of the sermon. Envy is so difficult. But we're not in competition with one another. We must conquer envy and seek to build others up and enable them to be honored and respected and not always seek it just for ourselves. Love does not envy. Secondly, Paul says it does not boast. So to honor others above yourself, you must conquer envy, but you also must, secondly, conquer boasting. Now, there's some confusion about the meaning of the word boast here, because this is the only time that this form of the word is used in the whole New Testament. And so we have a variety of translations of this. Most commonly it's translated as boasting or bragging. But I like the New King James translation because it's a little more picturesque. It says that it does not parade itself. Love does not parade itself. One commentator describes it as the outward displays of self-importance. Love is not concerned with the outward displays of self-importance. As much as I love watching sports, this is one element that we could do a lot less of. This outward display of self-importance. You see it in every sport. Whether it's the receiver in football or the striker in soccer or the power forward in basketball. In every sport you see one man elevating himself above the team. These outward displays of self-importance. And the total disregard of those that made the play possible. In our day, it wasn't always as much this way, maybe because it was a given, but in our day it's become so popular for pro athletes to thank God for various successes. But I remember when it really started becoming more and more popular, and it maybe goes before this, but I remember a receiver by the name of Freddie Mitchell. He played for the Philadelphia Eagles football team. In 2004, they won a playoff game, and he made a couple of spectacular catches. In his post-game interview, and I'll never forget, at first I chuckled at it, and then I got disgusted by it. He made this statement in his post-game interview. He said, "I just want to thank my hands for being so great." So arrogant. I mean, he was doing it almost as a way of kind of making a jab at those that thank God. "I thank my hand for being so great." The outward displays of self-importance. It's easy to see it when it's so blatantly obvious. We also must recognize that sometimes it is hidden within the motives of our own hearts as well. We would love to be able to have outward displays of self-importance. The inward heart can also be just as deadly. In Philippians 2, in fact, Paul says that we are not to be motivated by selfish ambitions, but we are to be more concerned for the needs of others and resist this temptation to parade ourselves in a braggadocious manner. We are to have the same humble attitude as that which we see in Jesus Christ. He humbled himself by becoming a man. But more than that, Paul says, he humbled himself by becoming a servant. He humbled himself to the point of death. But more than that, Paul says, he humbled himself by allowing wicked men to crucify him. His humility is our example. All of this was accomplished for our salvation. Humility with regard to our own works and gratitude with regard to the work of Christ on our behalf. That is what is required if we're going to truly honor one another above ourselves. If we're truly going to be able to silence that boastful heart, we have to humble ourselves as Christ exemplified for us. Peter Marshall, the pastor, not the late game show host, Peter Marshall wisely said that our prayer should be, Lord, where we are wrong, make us willing to change. Where we are right, make us easy to live with. I like that. That's the humility of the heart that we need. We can be so quick to demand the praise of people or to expect the praise of people, especially from those whom we consider our equals, our church family. Envy is wanting or resenting what someone else has. Boasting or bragging is trying to make others envious of what we have. Envy puts other people down. Boasting or bragging lifts ourselves up. Look at us. To love others by honoring them and caring for their needs above our own requires that we conquer our boastful, envious hearts. Love does not envy. It does not resent the blessing of others. Love does not boast. It does not parade itself around. It doesn't seek to make others envious of us. But lastly, love is not proud or arrogant. And so thirdly, Paul says to honor others above yourself, you must conquer pride. This word literally means that love is not puffed up or overinflated. We would use a similar word when we say that a person is full of himself or his head is swollen too big for his own good. In order to honor others and care for their needs, We must not be puffed up. We must conquer our pride. You know, Moses warned the children of Israel against this temptation. He warned them as they were about to prepare to enter the promised land. Turn back in your Bibles, back all the way back to the book of Deuteronomy. Genesis, Leviticus, Numbers, and then Deuteronomy. It's the fifth book of the Old Testament. Deuteronomy chapter 8. It's a large paragraph, so I want you to follow along as I read this. Deuteronomy 8, as Moses is warning them, follow in verse 10, Deuteronomy 8. Moses warns the people. He says, when you have eaten and are satisfied, praise the Lord your God for the good land he has given you. Be careful that you do not forget the Lord your God, failing to observe his commands, his laws, and his decrees that I'm giving you this day. Otherwise, when you eat and are satisfied, when you build fine houses and settle down, and when your herds and flocks grow large and your silver and gold increase and all you have is multiplied, then your heart will become proud and you will forget the Lord your God who brought you out of Egypt, out of the land of slavery. He led you through the vast and dreadful desert, that thirsty and waterless land with its venomous snakes and scorpions. He brought you water out of a hard rock. He gave you manna to eat in the desert, something your fathers had never known, to humble and test you so that in the end it might go well with you. You may say to yourself, my power and the strength of my hands hath produced this wealth for me. But remember the Lord your God, for it is He who gives you the ability to produce wealth, and so confirms His covenant, which He swore to your forefathers, as it is today. You know, you take out the illusion of to Egypt and the promised land, you could say this right now about our country, couldn't you? All the blessings that we enjoy, all the amazing wealth that we have accumulated as a country, how easy it is to forget the Lord. He is the one that has enabled us to produce wealth. He is the God who is a promise-keeping God. It's so easy to get puffed up when we think about our blessings and our abundance. Look at how healthy our church is. How much our people love and care for each other. Look at how successful my children are. They have so many friends. They get such good grades. Look how successful my business is. Even my competitors respect me. Look at what we have accomplished for God. But can you hear Moses? Remember the Lord your God, for it is He who gives you the ability to produce wealth, and so confirms His covenant, which He swore to your forefathers as it is today. It is the Lord God, the King of creation, the promise-keeping God that gives talents and abilities. There's so many areas in each of our lives in which we can be tempted to take credit for the blessings that God has poured out upon us. But I think two of the most common ones are our wealth and our health. We must remember that it is the Lord God who blesses you with wealth. It is our Lord God who grants you good health because He is a promise-keeping God. Yes, obviously we have an obligation, a responsibility to work diligently, to provide for our families, to seek excellence. And we should never be satisfied with inferior outcomes when we know that a little more diligence, a little more work would have made a difference. However, we must always give credit to where credit is actually due. God produces wealth. God blesses. God put us in the position that we are in today because God has granted us to be in that position. He is a gracious God, a promise-keeping God. The success we see today is a result of His grace. My wife Wendy and I have said many times in our marriage that we are amazed at how healthy our family is. When we see some of the suffering that other people go through, and it's almost, we've said several times, almost the point of guilt. And why are we so blessed? Certainly have not been the most diligent in eating well or exercising diligently. I wish I could live on cinnamon rolls and Milky Ways, but you can't. We haven't been the most diligent, but God has blessed us so much. Thankfully, I was raised to recognize that my days are in the hands of a sovereign God. He is in charge. He has numbered my days. As Job declared, naked I came from my mother's womb, and naked I shall I return. The Lord gave, and the Lord has taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Give credit where credit is due. I should take care of this body. I should respect what God has given me, but I can't take credit for my good health. He has preserved me. He has blessed my family. But tomorrow He may bless us with devastating news. We don't know. He gives. He takes away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. We must give credit where credit is due. If we're going to honor one another, we must conquer envy and boasting and pride. Now, I love reading stories or listening to testimonies of Corrie ten Boom, the famous Dutch Christian who was imprisoned along with her family for helping Jews escape the Nazi Holocaust. She attained tremendous notoriety and a lot of attention through her writings and through the movie about their lives. But she was asked if it was difficult for her to remain humble after all of the notoriety and fame. Listen to her simple reply. I love this. She said, "When Jesus rode into Jerusalem on Palm Sunday on the back of that donkey, and everyone was waving palm branches and throwing garments on the road, singing praises, do you think for one moment it ever entered the head of that donkey that any of it was for him?" That's the attitude that we are to have. That it is the Lord that has blessed us. All credit goes to Him. All glory, all praises belong to Him. He has blessed us. He is worthy of all praise. See, we can begin to honor others and care for their needs above our own when we learn to conquer envy and arrogance and pride and boasting. Truly love one another, to be willing to honor one another, we must be quick to care for their needs above our own. The true agony of defeat is when we fail to love because of the envy in our hearts. The true agony of defeat is when we fail to love because we are puffed up and think our needs are greater than someone else's. The truth thrill of victory is when we humble ourselves and build others up to meet their needs and to consider their needs as more important than our very own. We must love one another as Christ has loved us in order to honor and respect one another. Let us pray. And I invite the officers to come forward for our communion. Our Heavenly Father, each of us, in a variety of different ways, are tempted to envy and boast, to be puffed up, filled with pride. We all have seen tremendous blessings in a variety of different ways and tempted to exalt ourselves. Lord, I pray that You would be pleased today to teach us how to humble ourselves, to give credit where credit is truly due, to not forget You. But to honor one another, to lift one another up, to enable others within our church family to be honored and respected, to seek to meet their needs above our own. Lord, enable us to love one another as Christ loved us. He humbled Himself and took on our nature, and the nature of a servant. As He humbled Himself and willingly gave His life in a horrific manner of crucifixion, all for us. May we also be willing to give of ourselves for the sake of others, to honor one another and lift one another up. May we be diligent for the sake of others. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.